Hey, friends. Happy Thursday. Hey, Mary. How's it going, everybody? Okay. So it's Ashland County Fair Week here in town. Who's been to the fair so far? Oh, good. A lot of you. That got really loud. Sorry. If you haven't been, plan on going tomorrow. Let's set your expectations reasonably. It's small, but they have really good food. And you can get in free at lunchtime. And I went today, and I was a kid in a candy store. In a candy store where everything happens to be deep fried, which is perfect. I consider myself to be a relatively healthy eater, but every year, one time during fair week, I go and I just kind of let myself get whatever I want. And this was my progression through the day. I'm just going to let you know how this went down. So it starts out, and we get there, and I'm all excited. And I'm like, this is a great idea. And I'm with friends, so we're talking about the 15 different fried foods that we want to get. That's really good fair food. And then we get 15 different things, and we all eat a little bit of it. And about 15 minutes in, I'm like, this was a good idea. I can't tell. But then there's funnel cake, and it's red velvet cake flavored funnel cake with I'm telling you, you just have to do it, right? It's always the right decision. But then a good hour later, right, it's this was not the right decision. I'm going to be on a steady diet of saltines and water for a week. So this is my advice to you. Go to the fair, eat, make wise choices, eat a little bit of food. Don't go crazy. So that has nothing to do with anything I'm saying tonight, but I just wanted to tell you my story from lunch today, give you my best wisdom. My name's Mallory. I think that I have had the pleasure of meeting about everybody here, but if we haven't met yet, my name's Mallory. I work here in religious life, and I'm on the leadership team here at The Well. We are in a series called Exodus, the Gospel in the Old Testament. And you might be thinking, how can we be talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, in Exodus? All that events of Exodus happened thousands of years before Jesus was born. And to that I would say, good question. But that is the beauty of the grand narrative of Scripture. We see God's story of salvation kind of interwoven throughout everything. And time again in the Old Testament, we see the truth that God rescues his people. And we kind of see this cycle. This is an oversimplification, but we basically see this happen a lot of times in the Old Testament. God establishes relationship with his people. People mess it up. God calls people to come back to him. Things are good for maybe 30 seconds or so, and people mess it up again. And this just happens a lot. All that to say, if you are here and you feel like maybe you mess up a lot, and you could use the help of a God who makes the way, then you're in the right place tonight. And I think it's safe to say you're in good company. So I know that Joe prayed for us, but I want to pray for us again, and then we're going to jump into Exodus. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence here with us tonight, and we thank you for a time to focus on you and sing songs about your goodness and your faithfulness and your power and your presence. We want to receive what you have for us tonight. And so I pray for everybody here that we are able to say yes to what you have for us and then respond to your goodness in our lives. Thank you for being here with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The word Exodus means a mass departure of people. So we're going to start by talking about the Israelites' mass departure out of Egypt, where they were slaves. And then we're also going to talk about what kind of slavery is God calling us as a people, as The Well, here on campus, out of, and what is he calling us into? What kind of things do we need to leave behind us, and then what's ahead of us? So that's where we're going here tonight. We're going to end tonight by responding to God's goodness the same way the Israelites did. So we're going to kind of go just like Exodus. We're in the book of Exodus. It's the second book of your Bible, right after Genesis. And we're following along with the story of God's chosen people, the Israelites. Okay, and we are going to do an overview of basically chapters 1 through 13, real quick-like. I can't tell you how much really fascinating, powerful stuff I have found in the first 13 chapters of Exodus as I've been reading it. It's so good. So we're going to do a summary right now because we can't stay here all night, unfortunately, or I would keep you. But promise me that you'll, like, go read it sometime because there's a lot of good stuff. Okay, everybody nod your head. You're going to read Exodus for me. Thank you very much. Okay, so we're going to be skimming over some stuff, but we're going to camp then in Exodus 14 eventually. Last week, Nate talked about how the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. Does that sound familiar? They were in Egypt for 400 years, and the Egyptians hated them. I mean, they really oppressed them. At one point, the Pharaoh issues a decree that all the males born in Egypt were to be killed at their birth because he was afraid that they would increase in number. So they were an oppressed community. And then we come to the account that Nate talked about last week, where God speaks to an Israelite named Moses, and God basically says, I see their suffering, I hear their cries, and I am concerned about my people. And then he says in Exodus 3:8, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. Okay, so this is all happening in conversation between God and Moses. And if you're Moses, you've got to be thinking, that sounds awesome. We are really suffering, and God is saying that he hears us, and he's going to come rescue us. This is going to be fun to watch, right? And then God says this to Moses, verse 10. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Right? I'm thinking he probably didn't see that coming. And he reacts in the way that probably any of us would, which was, whoa. Like, me? Like, you said you were going to rescue people. What are you talking to me for? His actual word-for-word responses are, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I'm certainly not important enough. I don't carry enough authority to do that. He also says, what if the Israelites don't believe me? Okay, I'm going to sound like a crazy person. And he later protests, I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue. I'm not real good at talking. You don't want me to, like, be your spokesperson here. And finally, he actually comes right out and says directly, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. That's about as direct as you can get. Interestingly, this is a common theme in Scripture. So just a couple of examples. Jeremiah's a prophet, and God calls him, and he says, I'm too young, and I can't talk real good, so, like, don't make me the person. And Saul is the first king of Israel, and he actually hides behind things so that the prophet can't see him to anoint him king. Like, he's physically hiding. So maybe I'm supposed to look at Moses and say, come on, get excited. God's calling you to do something. But I actually love that he responds like this, right? Because I think it gives us a little bit of permission when we feel maybe a little bit unsure of ourselves, when God puts something in front of us and we're like, I don't really know. But the best part is God's response. Every time Moses says a protest, well, one time he specifically says, I love this, because Moses says, I can't talk well. And God says, who do you think gave human beings their mouths? Like, it's kind of hard to argue with, I guess. But he pretty much reaffirms every time, I'm going to be with you. Moses, if this were dependent on your power and your authority, then I would understand if you were concerned. But it's about my power and my authority, and I'm God. So it's going to be okay. Okay, we're going to keep going, keep trucking along here. Moses and his buddy Aaron, because God feels bad that Moses is having such a hard time, he sends his friend Aaron with him. Sometimes all you need is your friend. They go to Pharaoh and demand that he release the Israelites, and he refuses. God then sends plagues all over Egypt. So he turns all the water to blood. He covers the land with frogs, which I particularly think would be really gross. He sends swarms of flies and a hailstorm, you know, just the usual, I guess. I don't know. Some of the stuff is a little bizarre. The last plague is the plague of the firstborns. And all the firstborn males in Egypt, human and animal, died in the middle of the night. That same night, Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and releases the Israelites. And the Israelites, 600 men plus women and children, pack up and they head out into the desert. Okay, right? So we've done it. They have mass departed out of Egypt. Almost. Pharaoh and his entire army chase after the Israelites into the desert. So now they're being chased by the Egyptian army. And we're going to pick up now and read together in Exodus 14. If you have your Bible, feel free to open it up. It'll also be on the screen. Verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Okay. So what's super apparent here other than the Israelites are a little melodramatic? Were there no graves in Egypt? I'm like, okay, I get that you're freaking out. Take it easy. The thing that really stands out to me from this is that they don't trust Moses. More importantly, they don't trust God. They know God is powerful, right? They've seen signs and wonders. They witnessed all the plagues in Egypt. But they don't believe that God is going to come through for them. They're not trusting his care. They don't believe that God's going to take care of them. So we'll come back to that. Verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Look how far Moses has come. Isn't that awesome? I thought that was scripture, so I'm like reading it in my scripture voice. Look how far Moses has come. I'm really proud of him, right? He just went from like, "I can't do anything," to like, "Stop panicking, people. Like, God's going to take care of it." Then the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and his army, through his chariots and horsemen." Then Moses stretched his hand out over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. I'm going to jump to verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. God made a way for his people. He made a dry path through a sea. And he showed them that they did not have to be afraid anymore. This is a question I've been kicking around that I want to share with you. What would have happened if the Egyptians hadn't followed the Israelites into the desert in the first place on that first night? If they would have just kind of gotten away that first night. Do you think the Israelites would have kind of been looking over their shoulder, maybe for the next few days or weeks or months or years? And do you think that they would have been kind of stuck wondering, are they going to come back for us? Like, are they going to find us and catch us and haunt us? Like, I just feel like maybe that would have always been on their mind. Burdening them. When God rescues us from our sin and our guilt and our shame, it can't come back for us. Psalm 103 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sin from us." I'm going to switch gears a little bit, but stick with me. During the time Jesus was here, you know, walking around and teaching and performing miracles, when he was here, the people of God worshipped at a temple. There was a special place in the temple called the Holy of Holies, and it was blocked off by a really huge, thick veil, because the presence of God was thought to reside there, and if you had any sin in you and you were near the presence of God, you would die. That's how it worked at the time. So there was separation between God and God's people. When Jesus died on the cross for all of our sin, at the moment he died, that veil in the temple tore from top to bottom. I love that image because just like God parted the sea, he parted the veil for us. And we have full access to God now. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that it is by grace we have been saved through faith and is not of ourselves. Who's heard that before? It is by grace we've been, yeah, it's a pretty well-known verse. I know it really well. I've been a Christian for about 15 years. I think I memorized it at one point. But let me tell you, I was really challenged by like that idea this summer. I went to South Africa as part of the mission team, and I was really challenged by one of the things my friend Sindile there had to say. He said to us, even though we've been set free in Jesus, sometimes we hold on to our chains. You know, sometimes we choose to kind of carry some stuff around still. And for me, it sounds like the Israelites, when the Egyptians were coming after them, right? It would have been better for us to just stay in Egypt than to be out here in the unknown, trusting just God to save us, trusting that God is going to be enough. And I think sometimes grace is really hard to understand, and it makes more sense if we punish ourselves and give ourselves a hard time and, like, make it make more sense than to just kind of embrace grace and forgiveness. So I was challenged by this thought. Even though we've been set free in Jesus, sometimes we hold on to our chains. And I was thinking about how much I still like try to be good enough for God. I spend a lot of time and energy on that, I'll be honest. And really what I'm trying to do then is make myself perfect, which is impossible. exhausting. I'm not setting myself up for success here. And also just makes me more acutely aware of all the places I'm not good enough. Like, it's really kind of a hard cycle because then I'm really hard on myself, and this is kind of what happens. And the reality is I'm not accepting God's grace. It's there. It's in front of me. It's like I have chains on, but they're all unlocked. So at any point, I can just be done with it and receive God's grace and freedom. Acceptance and freedom have been given to me, but I have to let go and step into it. Paul, in the New Testament, wrote a letter to the church in Galatia because people were coming in and teaching that in order to be saved, you have to trust Jesus and you had to do some other things. Like Jesus alone isn't enough. They still had to secure their own standing with God. So this is what Paul says to them. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." He says you have freedom accessible to you. Freedom from sin and shame and guilt. Those are things you don't have to have in your life. We don't have to be good enough or earn our place with God. And I don't care if you've heard that 1,000 times. I'm just going to say it again. You do not have to make yourself good enough for God. Jesus has done that for you. You are already loved and you are already accepted as you are. We are a rescued people, so we can just be rescued. I do want to say we should want to become more like Jesus. There's this whole side to what we're doing here. But it doesn't have to do, it's not connected to our standing with God. Romans 8 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, not even our own condemnation. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives you life has set you free from the law of sin of death. And it goes on to say, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship and daughtership, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So we don't have to be afraid anymore. We can stand in the security of being sons and daughters of God. So, okay. How are we doing? Y'all with me? I have less funny stories than Nate. I just have stuff. So that's what you're getting. Remember what the word Exodus means? It's a mass departure of people. So I would like for us to mass depart from some things together. So this is what my proposal is for us tonight. Let's leave these things behind. Separation from God. So if you've asked Jesus into your life, nothing can separate you from the love of God. If you haven't done that and you want to, we'd love to pray with you. If you're letting things get in the way, you don't have to do that. God makes a way every time. Second thing I think we should leave behind, striving. I'm trying to do S's, you see? Do we have it? Oh, do we have it? There it is. Good. Thank you, Caitlin. Striving to be good enough and do all the right things, striving for acceptance. We don't have to strive for acceptance. We have it already. And I would really like for us to leave shame behind, okay? So I do want to kind of draw a distinction for you. There is something that we can experience that I use a different word for. It's called conviction. And it's basically, you know, when you're in scripture or you're in prayer or maybe you're in community and your friends can help do this for you. And you kind of hear God say, you know, this isn't really who I'm calling you to be. There's a better way. Let's go this direction instead. But it's leading you somewhere, and that, I think, is holy conviction, and it's good, and it's transformative. But condemnation basically just makes you feel bad and feel stuck. And shame is like the heavy thing that you carry around with you that you just don't have to. So a friend of mine said this to me really several months ago, and I'm still thinking about it, so that says something. He said, I am convinced that I live weightless to the sins of my past, present, and future. I am convinced that I live weightless to the sins of my past, present, and future. That sounds great, doesn't it? I remember thinking, I'm not convinced of that all the time. I would like to be convinced of that. That sounds awesome. One of my favorite lines in one of the worship songs we sing is the one that goes, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Does that sound familiar? We sing that together. Every time we sing that, we get to the place about, like, in God's presence, my shame is undone. I feel like I can almost shake it off. like I almost walk away physically lighter thinking, oh, yeah, I don't have to feel ashamed. So my offer for us tonight is let's experience forgiveness in Jesus and let it go. So if you have something and it's kind of on your mind and on your heart and you feel like you need to repent and ask for forgiveness for it, we'll do that. Let's just do that. And then you can leave it behind you. Let me tell you a secret. The East, really far away from the West. Can't even see it. Out of sight. So let's move out of separation from God, striving and shame, into active relationship with God, grace and acceptance and freedom, because these are all the things he offers us. And I know I want to say things don't always happen immediately, you know, when we want to, like, experience these things in God, sometimes it's a bit of a process, and that's okay. But I think there's a lot of power in us kind of making a choice to say, I don't want to have this in my life anymore, and Jesus says I don't have to. I would like to, you know, live into his freedom. There's a great passage I like right now in Matthew. And I like actually the translation in the Message. And Jesus is saying, I'll teach you to live freely and lightly. And I just really think that that captures something about the life that we can have with God and the abundant life that we're promised in Jesus. So I'm going to take a few moments and I'm just going to pray for all of us together to kind of process some of the things that we've talked about. My prayer at the beginning of the night was receive what God has for you, and that's what I'm going to say again. So whatever, like, you feel like he's doing, let's get on board with that. So I'll lead us in a time of prayer and together, and then I'll actually talk to us some more. I have more things to say. So let's pray. God, God, we thank you, first of all, for just who you are as a God who always makes a way. And we thank you that it's not dependent on us and that we can just trust your goodness and your power to work miracles in our lives. And I pray for anybody here tonight who feels separation from God. And I pray that you would, with all of your power and all of your authority, make a way to them and reach them in a way that just you know how to do. And I pray that we would be able to respond to you to the best of our ability. I pray for the truth that we are reconciled with you and in good standing with you. I pray for all of us who strive and who feel like we have to try to be good and to do all the right things and to be good enough for your love and your acceptance. And I pray that we can kind of just stop and just be your sons and your daughters and understand the love and acceptance that comes from that. And then if we do good things, that's good, but it should come out of that security of like we're already loved and accepted as your children. And I pray for all of us who still struggle with shame and who still carry around chains that we don't have to anymore. I speak the truth over us that we're not defined by our past and that you are constantly making us new. We step into the things that you have for us, your acceptance and your freedom. And I pray that you would help us in the big and little ways to leave these things behind and to walk with you, even if it's unknown, even if it doesn't look like we thought it was going to, that we would trust that you have good in front of us. So I just pray that we surrender, that everybody's able to surrender what's on their heart. If there's something that we need forgiveness for, we just give it to you and we say, sorry, we mess up a lot, and we trust your grace to be enough for us, that your grace is sufficient for us. Yeah, we thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I like doing big things together. I really like. So I know it feels a little bit heavy, and we've talked about some, like, big ideas. But we're also going, I also said at the beginning that we're going to respond the way that Israelites did, and this is good news for us tonight, because the Israelites responded to what God had done in their community by celebrating together. So that's what we're going to move into next. I'm going to talk a little bit about what that looks like, but if the band wants to come up, that's fine. Okay. So after the Israelites had been rescued, the very next thing that happens in the next chapter is that they sing a song thanking God. So we're going to do that. We're going to do songs like we do. And they also started a tradition of celebrating. They built it into their routine. They said, we're going to have a festival, and every year we're going to have this festival, and we're going to celebrate this specific thing that God did together. And so what do you guys think about that? Do you think we can get together regularly, I don't know, maybe Thursday nights at 8 o'clock, and remind each other what God has done and to give thanks to God together? And to celebrate with each other that God is good in our lives as a people. Okay? So I don't know what the motivation is normally for coming to the well, but I think this should be one. To say to each other regularly, we are a rescued people, and our God is a God who rescues. And to celebrate and give thanks together. Here's why I think this is really important. Guess what happens when we start building remembrance? Remembering where God has been good, and thankfulness into our routine. When we build remembrance and thankfulness into our routine, it builds trust. It helps us trust God. And we're going to need that trust, because one of these days, maybe today, you're going to be Moses, and he's going to say, I want to do all these awesome things in the world. And then he's going to say, now you go. And it's going to help if we have some trust built in. If we can say, I remember where he's been, and I remember that he's good, and It's going to help you trust. And there may be times when we find ourselves in the wilderness like the Israelites, right? We've been rescued, but maybe it didn't look exactly like what we thought it was going to. And we kind of have the same option they did where we can freak out and be like, God, what are you doing? This isn't what I thought. I mean, it's okay. I've done that before. Or we can say, you know, I think I remember because my friends remind me that you're good and that it's going to be okay. So I want to encourage us to not only celebrate what God has done in our personal lives, but to celebrate what God is doing in each other's lives, in each other's lives, in our community's lives. So let me give you a couple of examples, I guess, of what I'm talking about. Because I believe we are all together a rescued people. So I talked about this mission trip this summer, and I got to witness God do some really amazing things in the lives of my friends. So one of my friends was talking about how she thought that other people were more deserving of grace than she was, and maybe by the time God got to her, he wouldn't have enough. And she realized that there's always enough grace, that there's an ocean of grace, and that there's enough grace for her. And to that I say, yeah, that's amazing. I celebrate that that's something that God's doing in you, and I'm going to remind you of it if you ever forget, because that's what we're here to do for each other, right? We might come to the well as individuals, but we're here as a people, and this is a responsibility we have to our community to help each other remember and give thanks that God is good, and to receive that, to be reminded to give thanks. Another story is I had a friend who had always known that she was loved in her like brain, but had a hard time experiencing it and feeling it, and she had a moment where she felt the love of God. Isn't that amazing? I'm really excited about it. So I think this is what is so awesome. I have another friend, this is all on the same trip, by the way, lots of stuff happened apparently, who said, you know, I don't know, I want to try out some different spiritual gifts. I think I might have a gift of prophecy. Let me tell you, he has a gift of prophecy. So he starts playing with it, and then he's right all the time, and he's like giving words from God to people, and that is awesome and miraculous, and like God is doing really amazing things in us, and sometimes they're big things and sometimes they're little things. They're all worthy of being celebrated. I'll share one of mine because I think that that's probably fair instead of just talking about other people's. As far as like good things that God is doing, I think it's hard for women in America to feel good about themselves in general. Really anyone. America's kind of a hard place to feel good about yourself. It's kind of hard for me to admit this because I'm 30 years old, but I just really figured out quite recently that I'm beautiful. And I can see, yay! Thank you, that's what I'm talking about. Let's celebrate with each other. Isn't that an awesome thing to celebrate though? So yeah, be thinking about these things for yourself and then things that you've seen God do and other people that are really awesome. And we are going to write them all down on boards up here tonight. Not marker boards, on permanent boards. That's what I'm calling them. So that we can bring them back out and look at them later and remember what God has done and how he's faithful so that we can trust him for whatever lies ahead of us. So I'm going to invite you all up in this, like, we have a couple songs to come up and write down your stories or someone else's stories. You don't have to use names. If you're talking about your friend, you can just put she or he. But let's spend some time together celebrating how awesome God is in our midst.